Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turning, good to have my older son Andrew back with us. We had a wedding, family wedding last night, and so it was a blessing to have him be a part of that. It has been rightly said far more soldiers on the battlefield have been immobilized by foot problems than they have been by bullets. And the war in Vietnam certainly brought this truth to light. Many a platoon sergeant in the Vietnamese jungles understood the most critical part of his job was to be a foot specialist. And so his daily orders would be, soldiers, take care of your feet. Change your socks, dry your feet, powder them up. If your feet aren't in good shape, you can't be a lean, mean fighting machine. And of course, primary to a soldier's healthy feet are a good pair of boots. A soldier whose feet are blistered and cut, swollen, cannot effectively fight. He cannot stand, he cannot have the proper traction against the enemy. Without proper footing, a soldier cannot well handle his weapons, nor can he be adequately mobile. Well, in our spiritual warfare against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in other words, against the wiles of the devil, Paul tells us to take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all, and having done all, to stand. And a necessary part of the armor of God, as we're indicating this morning, is the shoes. Our spiritual footwear is vitally important in the battle for truth. And so after Paul starts with the belt of truth, and then adds the breastplate of righteousness, he moves next to our feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we can see here the logical progression, and I love this. Truth leads to righteousness. Righteousness in Christ, and the effect of righteousness is peace. It begins with truth. Truth brings to pass righteousness, and righteousness brings to our hearts peace. Isaiah 32:17 states, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Well, let's pray and then look at our war boots. Now, the gospel of peace we are to put on. Father, I thank you for the gospel of peace. Lord, that peace truly can control our hearts. Lord, that we can have peace, the peace with God, that vertical relationship, we can have the peace of God, that horizontal relationship. Lord, but first of all, we need peace with God. Then we can experience the peace of God, and what a difference it makes, again, when our hearts are filled with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul says in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The image Paul has in mind comes from the Roman soldier's caliga, or half boot, which the legionnaire regularly wore. It was an open-toed leather boot with a heavy nail-studded sole, which was then tied to the ankles and to the shins with straps. Now let's understand, these boots were not running shoes. They were not for fleeing. They were not for pursuing the enemy. Josephus tells the story of a centurion, because he was running after his enemies while wearing these shoes, thickly studded with sharp nails, slipped and fell on his back on the stone pavement, where he was duly dispatched. which is telling us the function of these boots was like today's cleated football shoes. Those of you who have played football understand what a football shoe looks like. They gave the soldier traction and prevented slipping and sliding. As you probably understand, much ancient warfare was hand-to-hand combat. And so, like on the line of scrimmage, these boots gave the Roman soldiers the stability they needed. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, as we just read, pictures us as Christian soldiers, being prepared, being ready, being equipped with our kallega, our war boots firmly planted on solid ground, which means we're ready to move, we're ready to climb, we're ready to fight, or do whatever else is necessary to stand in this evil day. We have a solid base. We have a solid base. Again, no successful soldier loses his balance or his footing. He is not found on his back. We are ready, as Titus 3:1 tells us, to every good work. And this readiness is ours because of the gospel, the good news of peace that comes to us in and through the good news of Jesus Christ, which makes us effective in battle. Now, what is meant when Paul speaks of the gospel of peace? Well, some commentators assume that the preparation of the gospel of peace refers to preaching the gospel of peace. And they reach this interpretation by turning to Romans chapter 10, verse 15, if you want to turn there, Romans 10, verse 15, which quotes Isaiah 52, verse 7, which states, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, obviously, there's no question that the gospel of peace is something to be preached. It's something to be proclaimed. And certainly, that is what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. We are to be scattering the gospel seed. We are to be sending forth the gospel light. We are to be declaring, "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." There is no other message of salvation. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And every day we should say, "Lord, give me opportunity to proclaim the message of salvation." Again, there's no other message. There's no other hope that mankind has but the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so might we be faithful to proclaim this good news. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is not talking about evangelizing the lost. And again, we're not trying to minimize in any way the proclamation of the gospel of peace. What we're trying to do is describe or exegete what Paul is trying to tell us here in verse 15. And so he's talking about standing firm. As we fight the devil, as we fight the evil in our world, standing firm. We see in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In verse 14, "Stand therefore." and your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, you and I are to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are not to give ground. And yet I see, as I look around, we're constantly giving ground to the enemy. We're very accepting of what is going on in our society today. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Paul is telling us here how we can stand. He's talking about standing our ground, meaning we don't slip, we don't slide, we don't fall. When we're under attack, again, there is stability in our fighting. And the reason the gospel of peace refers to the good news that believers in Christ are at peace with God. And so we're talking, first of all, when we talk about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're talking about peace with God. There is, as Romans 5:1 tells us, a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful reality this is. Our vertical relationship is right. Our relationship with the living God is right. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything you should desire in life, it's that your relationship with the living God is right. If you don't get that right, nothing else is right. Now, before salvation, we were helpless, ungodly, sinful. Actually, the Bible tells us we were enemies of God. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it describes the fact that we were God's enemies. And one thing you don't want to be is an enemy of God. An enemy of God never wins. God always wins. I mean, he bats 1,000. If we were keeping standings, he would have no defeats. He wins every game. And so it's important that we be on his side, that we be on his team if we're going to win. No one ultimately, again, succeeds as an enemy of God. There's no stability when you're an enemy of God. You do not have the gospel shoes. You do not have these spiritual war boots on when you're an enemy of God. But when Christ comes into our hearts, when he saves us from sin, and I know we make these statements all the time, save us from sin. Let that sink into your heart to be saved from sin. And when he saves us from sin, he reconciles us to God. He does so through faith in him. We move from the category of an enemy of God to a friend of God. Meaning, we now have peace with God. Paul writes, if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Frankly, I don't like to have, I don't like to look at you and say you're an enemy. I want to be able to look at you and say you're a friend. And even much more than that, I want to be able to look into the face of the living God and say, Lord, you are my friend. I'm on your side. And to be now holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. Think about that. Before we were sinful, all our righteousnesses were nothing but filthy rags, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, who washes all of our sins away, we now are holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It is a powerful thing. The solid awareness that we are reconciled to God is joyfully sublime. What a position to be in. And therefore, when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we can now stand in confidence, in the confidence of God's love for us, his union with us, and his commitment to fight for us. God is on our side. Do you think we need to give ground knowing that God is on our side? God fights for us. Why don't you get in the battle then? Why don't you put your boots on? Why don't you stand? God fights for us. But there is not only the peace with God, that vertical relationship, but there is the peace of God, that horizontal. It encompasses the horizontal aspects of life, the relationships of life, the activities of life. In the upper room, on the final night of his earthly life, Jesus told his disciples and indeed all who follow him, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in John chapter 6, verse 33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good what? Cheer. I have overcome the world." The point here is Christ gives us his personal peace. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that statement, that Christ gives us his personal peace. Wow. That is amazing. His peace. It's a peace he knew as he lay fast asleep in the boat on a stormy sea. It is the peace that unnerved the fearful pilot as he interrogated our Lord. You think about that one. It is the peace from above that raises all those who possess it above the difficulties around them. And the word we're talking about is shalom, which means completeness, soundness, well-being. Do you feel complete? Do you feel sound? Do you feel well this morning? I hope you do. But God's peace brings that enablement. And so Christ is actually saying, my peace, my peace, my well-being, my settled contentment, I give to you. And certainly such a peace brings hope and certainty and confidence that victory is possible. It is true when our mind is occupied with worry and anxiety and envy and hatred and unrest and confusion, we are prime targets for Satan. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, whenever we're discouraged, whenever we feel like giving up, whenever we feel like, what's the use? We've already opened the door to Satan, to the enemy. And therefore, this peace of God, a settled, content, peaceful mind at heart, is a key weapon in our defense. Does that make sense? It's a key weapon in our defense. Now, practically, as believers, how can we appropriate these war boots? Obviously, through salvation, we experience the peace with God. But I want to focus more on right now how we can experience this peace of God. How do we appropriate these war boots, these gospel of peace shoes for the battles we face? Well, let me give you five ways. And these ways come from a man named David Jeremiah. And I'm sure numbers of you listen to him on the radio. But the first way that we can put on these gospel of shoes, peace shoes, is when we meet the author of peace. When we meet the author of peace. And how do we meet the author of peace? We meet him through what? Prayer. We meet the author of peace through prayer. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your what? Requests be made known unto God. And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When the battle begins to rage, we begin not to worry and fret and become anxious. Rather, we pray. We pray. When the problem comes to mind, the first thing we do is pray. Not the first thing we do is worry, but the first thing we do is we give that situation to the Lord through prayer. And Paul says then, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will then guard, will garrison our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's like he puts a fortress around our heart. What a beautiful thing. When we meet the Prince of Peace, he puts a fortress around our heart. He will garrison our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we appropriate this peace of God? We must first meet the author of peace through prayer. What is the first thing that you do when you're faced with a difficulty? The first thing you should do is what? Pray. Give it to the Lord. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Second, we put on these gospel shoes when we meditate upon the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." He trusts in the Prince of Peace. A mind focused on the Prince of Peace, stayed on him, knows God's peace, because he reminds us, if I am for you, no one can stand against you. In all these things, you can overwhelmingly conquer through me who loves you. And we can respond, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You don't ever have to be separated from God. And when you're with God, no one can stand against you. Years ago, when our family was going through so many trials, so many difficulties, the primary one was the sickness of my dear mother. And one pastor called my dad up one day and said, "Bob, I'd just like to give you some encouragement, some advice. Just want to leave a scripture verse with you," and it's Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." What solace, what comfort to know that the Prince of Peace is with us all the time. And we just have to be cognizant of that. We have to appropriate that in our thinking, that we have the Prince of Peace that we can meditate upon, knowing that he is with us all the time. Third, we appropriate these gospel shoes by manifesting the Spirit of Peace. Manifesting the Spirit of Peace. As we know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to control our thoughts and our actions, to be our governor, then his peace will certainly result. Just as Christ, who was filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, John 3:34, manifested victory over anxiety and worry, so can we. What a beautiful life when you can look at someone who is Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, and you sense love, you sense joy, you sense a peace, a settledness of heart and soul. What a beautiful thing. And then fourth, we put on these war boots when we memorize the word of peace. Memorize the word of peace. Remember what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan? He declared, "It is written." When Satan told him to turn these stones into bread, Christ said, "It is written, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When Satan told our Lord to, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "You know, throw yourself down, for the scriptures tell us that the angels will take care of you. You know, you won't dash your foot against the stone." What did Christ say? "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then Satan said, he said to Christ, "You know, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you'll just fall down and worship me." Christ said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus used the word of God that he had memorized to stand against the wiles, the temptations of the enemy, don't you think we should be using the Word of God as well? I mean, what are we supposed to use? Something else? I don't think so. We're supposed to do what Christ did. It is the Word of God against which Satan has no power, no rebuttal. Again, we resist him on the basis of the authoritative Word of God. And so we must hide, even if I call it August. Okay? All right, well, thank you, Bailey. There's a man who loves his pastor, amen? But even if you get a little messed up or mixed up, what are you trying to do? You're trying to hide it in your heart. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 119? Hide thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, thank you, Zach, that I might not what? Sin against God. And then fifth, we memorize the word of peace when we appropriate these we appropriate these necessary shoes when we measure our life by the rule of peace. We measure our life by the rule of peace. Colossians 3:15 states, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which simply means we let the peace of God guide us. I love this. We let the peace of God guide us in the choices, the decisions we make in life. Which tells us if we don't have peace about something we're considering, it probably means it's not from God. I remember before I met Kay, dating different girls to, you know, I wanted to find a wife. And, you know, you'd go along and things would be okay. And then all of a sudden or after a while, you kind of get this, I'm not sure. You don't have this peace about the relationship. Where did that come from? I believe it comes from God. If we don't have peace about something we're considering, it probably means it's not from God. Amen? What's wrong with that? Don't you think when something is of God, His peace will be a part of this step of faith in our life? We measure our life by the rule of peace. Thank the Lord for that. Oh my. I mean, that gets us out of a lot of potential problems. Amen? I don't have peace about it. Well, that's from God. If you don't have peace about it, you better not what? Do it. And so when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we can with hope and certainty and confidence, with victory in our heart, triumph on our lips, declare, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ also shall be manifest in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:20 and 21. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I say that sounds like the war cry of victory to me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Might our feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think of the words of Francis R. Havergal, "Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, let's say it together, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. We are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine." And God's people said, amen. We're on God's side. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the peace with God, which brings to pass the peace of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you, are you meeting the author of peace in prayer? Number two, do you daily meditate upon the Prince of Peace? Is your mind stayed on Him? Are you trusting in Him? Number three, do you yield to the Holy Spirit and bear the fruit of peace? Number four, do you memorize the Word of Peace? Every day when I come to the office, I spend time memorizing the Word of God. And number five, is the peace of God ruling in your heart? Is God's peace ruling in your heart? You say, Pastor, I come up somewhat deficient. You know, I'm not necessarily living out these ways to put on these war boots. Would you pray for me? Are there any hands? I see a number of hands. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Maybe you've never, first of all, experienced the peace with God. You've never come to that point of saving grace in your life. You never asked Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Savior. Say, Pastor, pray for me. That's the step I need to take. Would you raise your hand? Anyone? Thank you. Father, you know our hearts. You know our needs. You know my heart. You know how I allow the anxiousness of life to govern my spirit. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Lord, I pray that each of us here can say, I know whom I have believed. I have peace with God. And now I'm experiencing the peace of God. Lord, grant it. In Jesus' name, amen.